Turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, our passage today, continuing where we left off in verses 9 through 21. We're looking particularly today at verse 10, the second half of verse 10, and verse 11, also verse 16. But we will, you should know, we will cover every single verse at the end here of Romans 12, though we are kind of skipping around a bit. But we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter to have our context that God presents this into us. But before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise today that You give us the reading and the preaching of Your Word, and we ask that You would help us in which our confession says, in that conscionable hearing of the Word, that You would help us to hear with ears that You provide, the eardrums and all the little tiny hairs in our ears, that even that help us to hear You speak. But may it not be known that it's merely physical, that which we need help with, but also spiritual. And so we need Your help to have Your Word put into our hearts, to change our hearts, change our wills, that's our desires, and change our affections, which are our emotions, our feelings. Father, in all of this, we need help, even in our actions and our obedience, our words that we speak, for we know out of the heart the mouth speaks. And our body acts. And so, Father, help us in all this to do Your Word, to believe what we hear, to respond with reverence and love and obedience and joy, teaching others what we hear, examining the Scriptures to make sure what we hear is true. Father, in all of it, help us. And as we think upon this text, help us to love one another as we seek to love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 12, verse 1. These are God's words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are God's words. We begin last Lord's Day looking at the love we ought to have for one another in a church in which we were challenged to love the church in a way similar to the way Christ loves His bride. Remembering that there are not a few members who make up His bride, the body of Christ, but many, a multitude that no one can count, all saints. And as we look at the bride, we can see, yes, she is dark, Song of Solomon says, chapter 1, verse 5. Yes, she is dark, but she's lovely. Each one together, as the one church is the fairest among women, a lily among the thorns. So this church, beloved, Christ died for. He gave up His body as a sacrifice to make atonement, His blood spilled to redeem, to save His bride from slavery, to sin and wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. He saved us from these things and more. This is the church we are to love, not out of a selfish motives or out of self-centeredness. It's not lust. It's not a love that is a lust. It's not a lust of the flesh we are speaking of, as we see by the world's definition of love. It's not this uncontrollable teenage type feeling where I can't help but have this certain pull where I'm just pulled and dragged towards one another. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the worldly love that you feel pulling at you towards sin. Rather, this love, we are told, we have been told, verse 10, is an affectionate love. We learn it comes from a godly heart that's been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, a heart that's filled with humility and absolute devotion to Jesus Christ. And so the primary focus of one's life is on Christ. And from that comes a godly affection for the body of Christ, because we're focused on how He treats the body, how He looks at the body, how He serves the body of Christ. And so it's a love that has not those old desires of the flesh, but new desires in union with Christ, a new will, new desires, godly desires from the heart after the things of God. So they're godly desires according to His Word. It's a godly piety that we are to have. And with our affections, that's our emotions, our feelings. But all which flow from Christ, those feelings. Not feelings that come from a selfish desire, right? As we've already said, they come from Christ. They come from what Christ teaches us in His Word. They come from the work of the Holy Spirit that's in us and working in us, which is in accordance with the Word of God. If it's not in accordance with the Word of God and you're doing it, then it's sin. If it's not in accordance with the Word of God and you think, well, this must be the Spirit to love in this way, but it's not according to God's Word, then it is sin and it's not of the Spirit. It is a self-centered love. And so we're not looking here at that self-centered love, but humility in action. Humility in action. Sometimes we think of humility as you just sit there and quiet. But the humility God calls us to is a humility in action. It's an act of love towards one another for the glory of Jesus Christ. If it's not for the glory of Christ, then it's not a godly love. And so with that one goal in mind, that Christ be exalted, that Christ be glorified, living humble lives as we consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, having that affectionate love for Christ, we're called to love the body of Christ with that affectionate love and devotion. And now we continue looking at what this love looks like, and we'll see more of what that affectionate love looks like, because it's defined by other definitions of what love is. And so the second thing we see in the passage is that our love should be an honoring love. An honoring love. I know Matthew Henry said in his commentary, it should be a respectful love. But sometimes when we think of a respectful love, and it should be a respectful love, we think of, you always have to be nice and calm. And that's not always the case. Even as we see in Christ Himself through His life. But it's an honoring love. You see it there in the second half of verse 10. It says, and into verse 11, in honoring, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so instead, at the end of verse 10, which it says, in honor, giving preference to one another, instead of vying for superiority in the church, a great place in the body of Christ, or thinking yourself as better or higher than other people in the church, we ought to give others the higher place. Here, sit here. I'll serve you when we have our fellowship meals. Not always has to be the same people doing that and waiting for other people to go through the line, for example. Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Right? That sounds like our passage. It sounds like what we heard last week. It sounds like also verse 16 that we see about unity. The same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. We'll hear about that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But it goes on and it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sounds like love your neighbor as yourself. Right? If we are to love, then all we need to do is keep looking to Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our perfect example of what love looks like. And so he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, there in Philippians 2. Do you know why this is? Because if you're being honest with yourself, we've had times to examine and reflect upon our lives, hopefully in the past few weeks, and how we are living, and hopefully we're still doing that. We should keep doing that. Reflecting upon who we are, what we're doing in our lives, and how that compares with the Word of God and with our Savior. And if you've been doing that, then you know your hearts, and you know your hearts better than any heart in the world. And as you know your own heart, you know that there is more sin and evil in yourself than you see in anyone else in the world, if you're honest with yourself. And you could think, well, what about the serial killer and the one who rapes little girls and things like that? If you truly examined your own heart, you would see how wicked and heinous you are in yourself more than anyone else in the world. We know more evil by ourselves than we do about anyone else. Because of this, when we look at those in the church, those in the body, if we had truly examined ourselves and the wickedness that is in our own hearts, and those, as we look at the body of Christ, we should be apt to take notice of their gifts, of how God has blessed them, of how God has given them a measure of grace, the skills, the lives being lived by our brethren, and value them accordingly, because they're important in the body of Christ. And this week, one amongst us shared with me some things we had learned from the Word of God. What he had learned about the Word of God about love, and it has been helpful in thinking of love about this passage. And praise God for him. You take notice of gifts and graces and the help you receive. And as a pastor, I know as an elder, it's a great blessing also to hear when someone in the congregation has shown this respect, this honor, not thinking himself too high to be able to do something in the church, not thinking himself too high to be able to reach out to that one who's kind of out to the edges, to the side, not being talked to, not being fellowshipped with. It's great to see that. It's great to hear about that in the body of Christ, because you can see that your heart, hopefully, is humble and not seeking anything in return. You're just thankful to the Lord for that brother or sister in Christ who's doing that. We ought to long to hear of the thankfulness and praise given to the Lord for others in the body of Christ, that we ought to long to hear the same about ourselves. And as a pastor, I get a lot, thank you for the sermon, and things like that. But I long to hear more, and hopefully we all long to hear more about everybody here and how God has blessed us in different ways. And we can praise the Lord for how God has done that in each of us. And so we are to show honor to those whom it is due out of their office, but also specifically in the body of Christ, we ought to show honor because Christ died for each one. Just as that one simple fact. Christ died for that brother, for that sister in Christ, no matter who they are in the body. And for that reason alone, if they are in and part of the body of Christ, they should be honored. That doesn't mean there's no discipline. It doesn't mean there's no calling someone out, rebuking them. That's part of honor. That's part of loving. And we'll get to that even as we go through the passage in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But they should still be honored. They're in union with Christ. They're part of the bride of Christ. And the bride must always be honored. Right? You go to a wedding, the bride's all, you know, bride comes through, you kind of step back, you let her go through. She's on a mission. She's got her things to do. And you see the groom. He's kind of like, yeah, okay, the groom. But the bride, right? Honor the bride. And so we ought to speak honorably of each other, whether we're present with one another or apart. And so we ought to put all end of gossip and slander, all whisperings and backbitings and innuendos should be put to death, should be put out from among us. And we could have just a sermon on that, or a few sermons just on gossip and slander. But that should be put out from among us. Not just how we speak our words, though, but showing honor, respect from our heart. Acknowledging in our hearts with our desires, our affections, the honor due to those for whom Christ has died. And part of that honor is to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God's people who Jesus died for are out in the world. Honor them by telling them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course, we don't know who they are, but God knows. But honor them enough to tell them. And this showing honor to ourselves over, to showing others this honor over ourselves, that shouldn't lead us to think, well, okay, I'll just sit by and do nothing, thinking we aren't honoring ourselves when we're doing nothing, and therefore in that, what are we actually doing? We're not actually actively honoring the body of Christ. And so the Lord, through Paul, warns against such things, verse 11, not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence, not lazy, it's not idle, it's not slothful. In other words, there should be eagerness, there should be earnestness, there should be zeal and passion, urgency towards others to honor them, to give preference to them. You're moving to do it. You're not just sitting by waiting for it to happen. And the things of this world, but also not only honoring in the things of this world, but in spiritually as well. Because it says being fervent in spirit. Not slothful, but fervent. Everything you do as God's child should come with a fervent spirit. Whether it's worship, whether it's longing for worship, whether it's coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping Him, whether it is family worship, whether it's your private devotions, whatever it is, even your work at your workplace, of your worldly employment, you do it, why? For the glory of God. For the glory of Jesus Christ. You do it not slothfully or lazily, but with fervency. And so you and other Christians ought to be seen in your workplace as the best workers, the most diligent workers. Because you're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, because you know by working in this way, you're serving your family. You're serving the church, and from that is going to come blessings. And you know that. Lord willing, they will come. And you'll be promoted, perhaps, and you'll have a better job, and be able to support your family all the more, and grow your estate as part of the eighth commandment, and to help the church, that we would have more finances, so that not only that we could just serve our own selves and think inside ourselves, but so that we could support missionaries and people going to seminary and things like this, even other churches which are struggling. Calvin says, earnestness in doing good requires a zeal and ardor, that's passion or enthusiasm, a zeal and ardor lighted up in our breasts by the Spirit of God. And so Hebrews 6, verse 9 and following says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer of the Hebrews sounds an awful lot like Paul, the Apostle Paul, doesn't he? He uses the very same language, even when he's speaking of slightly different things. But God is not going to forget your labor of love, is the promise amongst the body, and you're ministering to the saints to show honor toward them, to not be sluggish, but diligent in your ministry, fervent in spirit, fervent from your heart for the glory of God, to the honor of Christ and the cause of the spread of the gospel to all nations. And so there should be heat from your heart. There should be a fervency, a fire that comes forth from your hearts for the love of the brethren because of our love for Christ. And where does that love for Christ come? Of course, it comes from Him loving us first. And how is that fervent spirit intensified? How is it intensified? It's intensified by the oxygen that is found in Christ alone. Do not leave your first love. Lots of people in the church throughout the ages have wanted to serve the body so much, to love and serve the body of Christ. And that they have spent their whole lives indulging in service to the church. And some even coming up with sinful ways and new methods, new ways of doing that service to the body, for the body. And what happens is that great temptation to lose our first love. And we lose our first loves in many different ways, but here's one: in service to the church. To forget Christ and to just serve. And to forget Christ, there begins a coldness of our hearts. The oxygen of Christ is not found. And so it's not continuing the fire that was once there and keeping the flame burning, but so the coals die out instead. Any love that we have, they're snuffed out because there's no love of Christ. But any love that is at work in us towards the bride of Christ must be centered and founded upon the love of Christ Himself and in accordance with His Word. Romans 10, verse 2, that zeal that we have, they talked about the Jews. If Christ is not at the center of our hearts, it is a zeal without knowledge. It's a zeal without knowledge. But we love Him because He first loved us. But if we lose that love for Him, then there will be no love for the church, no true love. It might look like love. It might look like you're serving and working for the church. But there's no love for Christ. There is no true love being shown to the church. Any quote-unquote love that we would show apart from Christ is mere hypocrisy, verse 9, and a seeking of works righteousness. And so, beloved, consider yourselves as servants or slaves, the same word in the original, servants or slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, verse 11, serving the Lord. And we're servants or slaves in the fullest sense of the word as concerns Christ's right and authority over us as King. We believe in the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ, who sits on the forever throne, forever, as our priest king. He rules over all the nations. He rules over all creation. He rules over all the church. And He has full crown rights to us. He has full crown rights and authority over us. And He's calling you to look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who loves us with an eternal love and full love. We are called to bow the knee. Come and bow the knee. Your duty to your King, who is crowned in glory, is being fully devoted to Him, fervent in spirit, diligent, serving Him. And so that every command, every statute, every ordinance, come and desire to obey Him, follow Him, serve Him with zeal and a fervent spirit, with passion, heat that is stirred up by the oxygen of Jesus Christ. Fan the flame of your heart with the love of Christ so as to respond not with slothfulness but service unto your Savior and Lord with diligence. And that service in part looks like what? It looks like loving the bride of Christ, being wholly devoted to Christ. Sometimes we think of service or servitude, slavery, as something bad and evil. And in the world, it is often that way. Maybe most of the time all that way. It absolutely can be that way. But not when it pertains to being completely subject to Jesus Christ, who is the supreme ruler of the church. He is the King and the head of the church, and that will never end. And so put that disagreeable feeling out from your hearts and minds, out of your wills and affections about slavery or about servitude, when it has to do with Jesus Christ and making service to Him, serving Him. Put that out and put on great delight, great honor. Your interest ought to be in Him. You don't deserve such an honor as being slaves of Christ. But He gives it to you. And so take it as a great joy, even in the Holy Spirit who's in our hearts. So seek not to be honored by others. It might happen, but don't seek it. Take your honor as one who is completely undeserving of anything good, completely undeserving of serving Christ. Take your honor from that privilege that He made you to be His bride, His wife, to bring you into the body of Christ and make you His own, that He, the one He loves with an unfailing love. Take that as your honor and honor the body of Christ. Consider yourselves as holy and at all times servants of the Lord, remembering that His eye is always on the church, His bride. So do and serve in all things as in His presence. Do it as if He were in your presence. Would you really seek for honor in the Lord Jesus Christ's presence? Serve as in His presence. So that all that you do in the world, all your worldly employments, your weekly employments, and your worldly engagements, do all with a view of serving Christ Jesus who sits on the throne. And your eating and drinking, do so for the glory of Jesus Christ out of your love for Him, that the zeal and passion and fervency of your heart not die out and grow cold. If you lose your first love, you'll die. Rather burn with a great intensity as you keep looking to Him. And oh, how your happiness would increase Because we can be assured that an increase in zeal and obedience for our heavenly Master Jesus will always be accompanied with an increase of happiness. That's the promise of Scripture. Because Hebrews 6 says, this diligence is unto a hope we have in full assurance of the promises in the end. Our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, our feelings, our actions must all be upon Christ and serving Him. If so, then our lives will be focused in love and honor toward our brothers and sisters in Christ and many other relations and feelings that are appropriate in our love for the body that the Lord gives us to pursue in love. So give preference. Consider the body of Christ better. Esteem the brethren more highly than yourself. We are to have an honoring love. And the way we are able to do that is by continually looking to Jesus Christ. A love of honor towards Christ which manifests itself towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. What does this love look like in Romans 12 and in the Scriptures? It is to be an affectionate love. It is to be an honoring love. And then thirdly now, it is a condescending love. A condescending love. Here we look at something we've already really considered in verse 3, humility. But we see it in the second half of verse 16. It says, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." It shows here what our mind is not to be on. What not to be on. Next Lord's Day we'll look at what our mind is to be on. That is the unity of the faith in the body. At the beginning of verse 16. But here it says, do not set your mind on high things. What does he mean? You see, people are often aspiring to things that are above them, too great for them. Great efforts are often made in life to obtain a high rank. You see that especially in politicians or in the workplace, even in the church of Jesus Christ, sadly. Beloved, do not set your mind on high things. Nothing can be more opposed to the progress of the gospel, to our sanctification, than setting our mind on high things. Because what we are doing, beloved, when we are seeking those high things or a higher position, a higher rank, an office in the church, we seek to indulge ourselves with earthly things, with worldly positions, with selfish gains. And even what will happen is that we'll begin falling into those sins we already made mention of gossip and slander and backbiting, because we want a higher position. And the way to do that, of course, in the world is to bring others down. Is bringing others down the way to love the body of Christ, to love the church? No, we're to be building each other up, always. And so it's exactly opposite of what the world wants. And so we ought to take our minds, our hearts from the glory. When we pursue a high place, a high rank, something greater than we ourselves, we're taking our minds, we're taking our hearts from the glory of that future inheritance that already awaits us. We have awaiting us the greatest. And we already have it now in union with Jesus Christ and Him. We have everything. We've learned that already in Romans. In Romans 6 and 7 and 8, especially chapter 8. We have all things in Christ. We're guaranteed all good things. All blessings in the heavenly places. Even we have, 1 Peter, God Himself, our inheritance. But when we are not content in that and we set our minds on worldly gain and earthly things, even in the church, we're trying to get an office in the church or a higher position, or as a pastor trying to, when you don't have a call to a church, you're trying to get into that church and be called by that church, and you lie, and I've talked about that before, how pastors lie to get a call in a church and how they are deceiving and they put their best foot forward instead of leaving it to God. We turn to a love of the world and even the things of the world, the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. that's not from our Father as our inheritance, but it is from the world. To have a high place in this world, in this earth, a desire for that is from the world. And so set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. We died in union with Christ. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. There's that covetousness that we are talking about here, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. See, Christ, our perfect righteousness, shows us humility in mind as a servant unto glory. When in John 13 He comes, He washes the dirty feet of the disciples. And that's an example to us. Later in that chapter, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." And if you have that love for one another, then you will be like Jesus. Not do exactly what He did in washing the disciples' feet, but think of what He did in that. He took Himself. He is of the highest position, God. And He took on human flesh. Born, and we've learned, starting to learn in Matthew, is parts of that suffering and His humiliation upon the earth. And then when He's with His disciples in His ministry, what does He do? He washes their feet right before He dies. To serve them. He's not taking to Himself, He's not seeking a higher position. He's serving the brethren because they needed their feet washed. To show certain truths about Him. We are to love in humility, not seeking high things. But as it says here, associate with the humble. You see, to love Christ loves as He loves, we must be willing to serve in the lowest of offices. Are you willing to serve in the lowest aspect and parts of His church and in this world for the good of the people of God? As Christ humiliated Himself far beyond comprehension, as God taking on human flesh, suffering death on the cross, even being buried. That's how we are called to love. And so be not ambitious for honor and worldly pomp or position. Even David the king, says, Psalm 131 verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Things that go beyond the measure and limits of David's calling. David did great things at the hand of God, by the grace of God. And there are people in the church whom God uses in great ways by His grace alone and for His glory. But such people should not seek, as such people, we should not seek human greatness. David wasn't seeking to be great among men, but rather by God's grace, when men were weak, Lord raised him up like one like David to fill in the gap and serve where there was a need. Back to Romans 12 verse 3 and following. You get to talk to some famous person, even a famous theologian, famous pastor. Don't mind it. Be not in love with it. They're just a man. Don't seek after glory on earth among men. Don't seek to be one of those famous theologians or pastors. Humble yourselves before the Lord and before each other. Don't seek glory on the earth. Seek not to be exalted by the brethren, but humble yourselves even to love and serve the poorest amongst us. In the lowest estate, serve them. help them. And David and Christ, just the same as before, David and Christ, Psalm 119, verse 63, king, the king upon the throne, but a companion to all. He says, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. A companion of all who fear the Lord. That humble love, that condescending love, is not ashamed to converse with the lowliest in the body, because Christ died for the lowliest. Our great and awesome God rules over the heavens and the earth. He overlooks all of creation, even upon such of the lowly in the body of Christ. One theologian says, true love values grace in rags as well as in scarlet. A jewel is a jewel, though it lie in the dirt. A condescending love reaches out to the lowly and stoops down to them for their good. Like Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. James 2 warns us, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Perhaps sometimes you can see that kind of mentality in yourselves when we think about the people in the body of Christ. Because there are some people who are very hard to get along with. You just want to avoid them. But remember that they are in the body of Christ. And Christ died for them. We are to love with a condescending love because Christ condescended for us to give us the best seat. We already have the best seat. It's guaranteed to us in full assurance and hope of what awaits us in glory, because He says, if you endure, you will reign with Him. We're going to reign with Christ. We have the best seat already given to us, provided for us, guaranteed for us. The book to Timothy, it says that. And so when we talk about having a better place in the church, we ought not to seek that. We already have the best place. In Christ, we already have the best place. When we talk about unity next week, Lord willing, beginning in verse 16, a united love, there's nothing that breaks up such a united love than exalting oneself. Therefore, beloved, we've heard, do not be wise in your own opinion. One commentator says, self-conceit is an evidence of weakness of mind and of ignorance. So far as it manifests itself among Christians, it evidences low attainments in the knowledge of the things of God, and is most destructive to the harmony of a church and the involvement of the individual under its influence. Remember Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We are members of one another. We are to depend upon one another. Respect and honor one another. Humble yourselves before each other as Christ humbled Himself to serve you, the church, His bride. The love that we are to show to the bride of Christ looks like an affectionate love. It looks like an honoring love. It looks like a condescending love or humble love. It's completely other than that love that we find out in the world. If you look upon the love that you're acting in and thinking upon and how you're living your life in love, and it looks like the world, then you better seriously question what you're doing. Look to the Scriptures. Look to Jesus Christ and see His love for the bride. Look to Him. At the foundation of this godly love, if it is to be shown and manifested in you by the Holy Spirit in the church, then it is a love that is completely focused on Jesus Christ and serving Him and serving His church as He calls us to from His Word, as we think upon our Mediator King who rules over our hearts. Bow the knee in every single thing as He directs us in His Word. Bow the knee and serve Him. And do that for the love of the brethren, for the body of Christ, the church. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise. We're thankful that You have given us of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who condescended and who so now honors us and loves us, even the lowliest amongst us, the poorest amongst us. Father, help us to put our trust in You, to bow the knee in all things to the Supreme Ruler, our Mediator King, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne and which awaits us is a seat at that same throne to reign with Him forever and ever. And so let us not seek a higher position in the church or in any other place, but seek rather to love Your people with a heart that is not entangled in the ways of the world and the lusts of the flesh, but a heart that is spurred on by the oxygen of Jesus Christ and our love for Him and His love for us, that works in us by Your Spirit to love with affection and honor and humility, as well as unity in the body. We ask that You would help us, that You would turn the present circumstances for the better of Your people, that we would be able to worship as normal again at our normal location, that all would be able to join us. We pray that You would work in those governing officials making decisions, and we'd be able to worship in our normal places very soon. But we're thankful for Your provision to be able to worship in spirit and in truth here where we are today. We're thankful for the body of Christ. Help us to love her, Your bride. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.